Amen. Bless the name of the Lord this morning. Amen. That's good news, folks. He's mighty to save. There's nobody in this place that's too far gone for the Lord to save. Aren't you glad about that? Some of y'all ought to say amen, because that was you one day, right? That was you. And somebody looked at you and said, man, that person will never get saved. That person's too far gone. That person is, you don't know how wretched they are, but God reached down and saved you. Acts chapter 4 tells us in verse 12, there is salvation in none other than in the name of Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, you can ask lots of other people about that. They'll tell you, well, in their religion it's this, and in their religion it's that. But Christianity is exclusive. It says very simply, there's no other means of salvation other than under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's mighty, mighty to save. And I thank God for that this morning. If you are in the book of Acts, find your way to chapter 21. We're wrapping it up this week. And then for those of you that might need a little extra time, find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and stick a finger in it. Or maybe put a bulletin in it or something like that. We will eventually get there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But we also want to focus on the final verses of Acts chapter 21. As we've been looking at this one who's mighty to save, we're reminded that this entire chapter has been entitled Against the Odds. That God would take a man like Paul, who everybody would write off and say, I'm going to make this guy the greatest missionary probably that ever walked the face of the earth. I'm going to take this guy who attempted to kill the saints of the church and make him be one of the most famous preachers that the saints of the church have ever heard. I'm going to take this guy that no one would have thought could have done anything for the kingdom, and yet I'm going to make him prominent in the kingdom of the Lord. He wrote much of your New Testament today that you have before you, a man who everybody else would have written off, but God, as we preached in the very first message, loves to work against the odds. As we've been kind of working our way through chapter 21, we preached that first message in chapter 21 and talked about the idea that the Lord, His calling on us is greater than our comfort. And Paul, much against his flesh, went to Jerusalem anyway. The flesh would say, stay safe. The flesh would say, stay away. The flesh would say, avoid trial, avoid suffering. But it was the calling of God in Paul's life that drove him to Jerusalem, who said, when others would say, stay, Paul said, I can't stay because I'd be disobeying the call of God in my life. And I challenged you even then to remember that God's calling is always greater than our comfort. I like to remind myself at times that there will be a time in the future where we will receive this reward of glory in which we can rest then, okay? We can find our rest then. But until that time, we do the calling of God, whatever it might be in this life. Secondly, we looked at last week that God's glory is our greatest goal. That at the end of the day, no matter what takes place, no matter what transpires, that we should be about proclaiming and pointing people to the God of all glory. And we shouldn't take any of that credit for ourselves. Paul does that in the text. As a matter of fact, he gives a report to the church at Jerusalem about all that God had done. He didn't brag on what Paul had done. He didn't brag about all the wondrous successes he had had, although he probably could have. But he always pointed back to the Lord Himself and gave Him glory. And friends, I believe that if we'll do that and make that a mark of our life, that we'll understand what it's like to walk in the way Paul walked. This morning, very simply put, we're going to look at the final concept I see in Acts chapter 21 that I wanted to bring about and bring before you. And that is this, that God's messenger is often misunderstood. His calling is greater than our comfort. His glory is our greatest goal. But God's messenger, that could be you, that could be me, be the person sitting beside you, anyone that's a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's messenger is often misunderstood. Paul was heading into, literally, the throes of a riotous mob. And Paul was the fuel to the fire, I might add, when he got there. He was the kind of guy that you ever been around somebody like that? Well, you knew when they showed up, everybody else ought to stand back and just watch because something was going to happen, all right? A couple of years ago, I believe it was in 2013, I read an article on the WRL website, and it told the story about a man who was doing landscaping in his backyard. And while he was digging around the perimeter of his home and planting some bushes, he dug up a Civil War era cannonball that was in the ground. Now, like many of you, he rushed to the local pawn shop and said, I know what I'm going to do with this. I'm going to make a lot of money on this thing. And he throws it in the back of his car and he drives to the pawn shop, at which point the guy at the pawn shop, who has a lot of knowledge about those things, he looked at it and said, get out of my store. That thing's still a live ordinance. And he made him leave the store and made him, he said, you go out there and call the police. They will collect your body parts when this is over with. And the guy went and called the police. The police came and got it and literally detonated it. And it still was an explosive that could have exploded. Now, I thought about how interesting it was and how nonchalant this man probably was about it. He probably just threw it in the back of the pickup truck and just rolling around the back of the truck on the way to the pawn shop. I didn't say, it said Durham, but it could have been Vance County. We all know it could have been. And he made his way to the store only to realize what a dangerous thing he had with him. He didn't realize the danger that he was in. He didn't realize that at any moment it could have just have exploded. He was handling a potential bomb. I would suggest to you that when Paul finally gets to Jerusalem and he makes his way to the temple court and he enters the scene of the crowd, he's there at the Feast of Pentecost and there's people everywhere and all the folks are already on edge. I mean, they're kind of angry with the Romans and they're mad at everything else. And then you take a guy like Paul, man, that's like throwing gas on the fire and that thing was about ready to explode. And exactly is what happens. It gets so bad that the Romans bring in 200 soldiers to squash the rebellion that's taking place. It must have been like a good Baptist temple meeting, you know what I mean, or something like that. They was fighting about something good where they had to bring in outside forces to shut them down before they took it to the parking lot. It was some good religious folks getting in a fight. And here's what happens in the text in Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 26. And it says, "And Paul took the men, these men who he had been with to purify himself with them, and they were finishing up their Nazarite vow that we preached about last week. And he took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of the purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." Now, just catching you up to speed, remember from last week, these men had been probably on a month-long vow at some point. They would go back to the temple, present these animal sacrifices. They would shave their hair. They would throw the hair into the temple fire. It would all be an act of worship, and it would, you know, be an act of devotion of their piety and worship of the Lord. And Saul comes into it at the end of the thing and says, "Under submission to the church leaders, that's fine. I'll go in with them. I'll take the rite of purification with them. I'll show my unity with my other these Jewish men. I want to show that, hey, we're all in this together. My gospel message gives me more freedom than that. I don't have to do these things, but I'm going to choose to do these things out of humility and out of a sake of unity." And so Paul does that. Verse 27 says, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended," which would have been his period of purification there at the temple, it says, "The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him." Let's stop right there. Now, as we look at the overarching premise today, we're talking about the messenger of God being misunderstood. Now, if we work backwards through chapter 21, we'll notice these several groups of people that were misunderstanding Paul. First of all, the enemies of God here in the text, they misunderstood Paul, this crowd of the temple that's fixing to lay hands on him, and they weren't trying to pray on him either, all right? They're laying hands on him to kill him. And it says these enemies of God, they misunderstood Paul. He was misunderstood by his enemies. Prior to that, we looked at last week, he was misunderstood by the church. Even the members of the church, James and the other guys, are like, "Man, we heard great things were going on, but some of the stuff you're saying is really causing some rumors around here." And they misunderstood him. And then earlier than that, even in the beginning of chapter 21, he was misunderstood by some of the early disciples who said, "Paul, why would you go to Jerusalem? You're going to die there if you go there." And they didn't understand Paul. So he's good at being misunderstood. But now as we look particularly at this crowd, I want you to notice, if you will, some of the particular ways that he was misunderstood. And pay attention, you'll be misunderstood as well if you stand for the Lord Jesus. First of all, the Jews misunderstood his presence. They misunderstood his presence there at the temple. They misunderstood why Paul was even there. If you're holding your places in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, then hang a right in your Bibles and you'll find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 19, Paul begins to explain to the Corinthian church why he did what he did. Now, as Paul was there in the temple here, you know, this was several times he's done this, but he's in Jerusalem, he's in the temple, and the people notice his presence there. And in verse 27 of Acts chapter 21, it says, "When they saw him there, they stirred up the crowd against him." What in the world? I mean, I don't know. If I see some of y'all at church, I'm excited for you. I'm not going to stir up a crowd of folks against you, right? I mean, I'm glad you're here. And, you know, and if I happen to drive by another church and see a car out there, I'm glad those people are there. Well, Paul happened to be at the place of worship, and they saw him at the place of worship, And they're trying to kill him. So something must have gone on. They must have misunderstood something. They must have thought he was doing something wrong. And apparently they believed that he was there to cause trouble. But he really wasn't. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul states a principle of his ministry. He says, "For though I am free from all men." Now, this is a guy who was a Jew of the Jews, a man who says he studied under the highest of all rabbi teachers. He was a man who was devoted to the law of God. But he says, "I have found freedom, and that freedom is in Christ." And he says, "I'm free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Paul says, "I'm not obligated to simply just follow the Jewish rituals and the faith anymore. I found in Christ someone who fulfilled all the law, and now I have freedom in Christ that I can go out here and preach to the Gentiles, and I understand they have an option to get saved, that God's mighty to save them. I've got an option to preach to the Jews in the synagogue, and God is mighty to save them." And so Paul says, "I'm free, and I can preach to all men." And then look at verse 20, 1 Corinthians 19. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." Now, what he says is, he says, "Hey, I didn't come in there and disrespect them. I didn't go to the synagogue and insult everything of their religious background and their past. I didn't do that. But I understood them. I respected where they were coming from. I knew they just hadn't seen the light yet. They hadn't got the light bulb switch turned on yet. They didn't quite understand Jesus was the Messiah. And so I tried to illuminate them. I tried to tell them. I tried to preach it to them." And Paul says, "So as I went to Jewish people, I basically acted as though they would act," which means that Paul would have probably sat down at a meal with them. He would have enjoyed the same meal they would have enjoyed. He might have had the freedom to go out there and eat some pork or something like that, but he wouldn't have done it out of respect for these brothers, and he's trying to win them to the Lord. And so he says here, "To the Jews I acted as a Jew to win the Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Paul said they don't understand the law and how it affected them. They don't understand the bondage that they're in right now, but I can find freedom in Christ, and I'm going to teach them about it. He says in verse 21, "To those who are without the law, I acted as without the law." In other words, to the Gentiles. Paul said, "When I went to the Gentiles, I didn't make them act Jewish," right? I didn't go to the Gentiles and say, "You got to do everything the Jews did in order to get saved." That's what the book of Galatians was about. He said, "You can't do that." He said, "You can't ask these people that have never been under the law of God to all of a sudden live by all these laws and rituals." He said, "I didn't do that." Then he puts in parentheses, "not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ." Paul says, in other words, I didn't go out breaking the law. He's not saying he did that. He's simply saying when he went to those Jewish people, these Gentile folks, right, he'd go to them and say, "Listen, man, you've got freedom in Christ." And so here's the thing. This is kind of like when I witness today and I go to some folks and you see some people and they might got some earrings all in the ears every which way and something hanging out their nose and they got tattoos all up their arms and stuff like that and whatever. They really hadn't grown up like some of y'all did, all right? And they got the long hair and the different. They might not have grown up with mamas and daddies like some of y'all had. All right, I get that. All right, I get that. I'm not going to go out there and poke holes all in my face and my ears and all that kind of stuff because I'm not that cool, okay? I'm not going to do that. But I'm okay with having the freedom to go tell them, here's how it is to get saved, all right? And I'm not going to ask them to say, you know what, you got to change everything about who you are, right? And become just like these folks over here are, these folks that would never do that. I can't make that assumption. Christ didn't make that. He didn't say you had to do that. He said, you just go preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm free to preach to all men. And I'm going to preach in the temple. I'm going to preach at the synagogue. I'm going to preach on the street corner. The book of Acts says he preached in the marketplace, wherever he went. And he's going to find people that they all don't line up the same. But he's going to preach the same gospel to both groups of people. And he's not going to break his conscience. And he's not going to break and compromise his faith in doing it. But he says, I've got the freedom to do that. I've got the freedom to do it. And then he says in verse 21, why does he do it? He says that I might win those who are without the law. In other words, I might go somewhere and run across some people that might not act like some of these conservative church folks, but I'm going to preach Jesus to them too. And I'm going to trust God to straighten it out and clean it up and do what he does. Amen? And then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to witness to these folks that are so conservative they ain't been loose a day in their life, you know, and they had never done anything loose in a day in their life. And I'm going to preach to them, you're free in Christ. You can move a little bit. You can shake a little bit. You can say amen every now and then. You're not going to burst into flames. It's okay. And I'm going to loosen them up a little bit. And I'm going to tighten them up a little bit. And I'm going to be faithful all the while. And Paul says, what's the purpose? What's the end game? That I might win some. In Acts chapter 21, they come to the temple courts, they see Paul, and they say, why is this man even here? And they stir the crowd up against him. He's here because he's trying to win them for the name of Jesus. And there are going to be some times that some folks might see your preacher somewhere and say, why is he there? Because he's there trying to win them for the name of Jesus. And some of folks are going to look at you one day and misunderstand, why are you even talking to them? Because you better be trying to win them for the name of Jesus, lest they bust hell wide open. This past week, I had a chance to share the gospel with some young people that came to me seeking something to eat. And I happened to be standing outside of a little, you know, Stop and Rob grocery store, diver, dine place. And this guy walks up, and out of everybody in the crowd, who do they walk up to? This guy. And they go, hey, man, I'm hungry. And I mean, he says, I want something to eat. Could you help me get something to eat? And I was with some other guys. And I said, come on in. Let me get you something to eat. And he walks in with me. And he said, what can I get? I said, get whatever you want. He said, well, my girlfriend's in the car. I said, get her whatever she wants. He got him two plates of food. And he thought he was going to get away from me. And I said, hey, man. I really appreciate this. He said, can I go get something to drink? I said, go get two. And he went and got something to drink. And then I said, you know what? I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll help you walk out to your car. I want to go talk to your girlfriend. He said, what? You know, because they thought he was gone then. I said, oh, no. You ain't getting that pork chop sandwich off me that easy. And so I went out there and I sat down on the gas pump and I began to share the gospel with these two people. Both of them, eyes roll back in their head. I mean, I know they're not listening real well to what I'm saying. I know they're not paying attention to what the old preacher boy's saying. He doesn't know who I am. I'm in a beat up shirt. I got old nasty pants on. I've been working in the mud all day. He don't know what he got a hold of. And I preached the gospel to this guy. And there's people driving by that knew me. I told my wife, I said, they were avoiding me like the plague. They was like, look at that preacher. You see what he's leaning on a gas pump, sharing the gospel of Jesus over a pork chop sandwich. I don't care. You know why? Because I'm trying to be like Paul. I'm trying to go to where the Gentiles are. I'm going to try to go to where the Jews are. And I got the freedom to do it in Jesus Christ. That young man wanted something to eat. He couldn't get that food fast enough. I said, no, come here, son. I need to talk to you. And I sat there and I prayed with him. And I prayed with the girl. And I prayed with both of them. And I don't know if they got anything out of it, but I did. And the ones that witnessed it got something out of it. And the young man that I was with that day, I told my wife when I got home, I said, he's an electrician that works with us. And he said, man, I got back to the job site. I didn't make no big deal out of it. I went back in. I ate my little nasty hot dog I got from the place. I went back to work with him. And he said, John, I'm going to tell you something, man. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like that in my whole life. He said, man, you don't even know them people. I said, don't matter. I said, that's what the Lord, when he lays it on your heart, that's what you do. That's what you do. Now, I'm not saying you do that to everybody. Don't get me wrong. Man, I get hit up all the time, okay? And there's lots of people I say no to, okay? I'm not being pious. But when God's Spirit touches you, and when God's Spirit lays it on your heart to share, and when God's Spirit says, son, you better make this step. When God's Spirit says, you ought to talk to this man's in desperate need, you ought to go, then you ought to do it. And you ought not to care what anybody thinks about it when you do. Misunderstood for your presence. I'm sure there's some people today that said, oh, I saw you. I saw you there talking to them. Do you know who they are? They're the local drug heads. Do you know who them people? They just took you for your money. They just took you. I don't matter to me. They got Jesus is what they got for me. And I told that young man, I said, son, I said, that food right there is going to fill your stomach. And in about 3 or 4 hours, you'll be hungry again. I said, but the Bible says Jesus is the bread of life. And if you'll find in him your satisfaction, you'll never hunger or thirst again. Now, I understand he might not have been clear on that. And I understand that maybe he didn't just bow down his knee right then and give his life to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. I sowed some seeds that day. And look, I didn't do nothing you can't do. And there'll be some folks that will misunderstand your presence. Paul said, why do I do this? That I might win some. He didn't say I'm going to win them all. He didn't say I'm going to win every single person I talk to. But he said, if I got to act like a Jew to win a Jew, I'll win a Jew. If I got to act like a Gentile a little bit and acknowledge the freedom I have in Christ, I'm going to do it to win some. And I'm not going to apologize for it. Some of us need to get over ourselves and our pious religiosity and realize there are some folks dying and busting hell wide open. And that's what I told that young man. I said, son, your life right now stinks. You're obviously in a situation. I said, nobody wants to beg from me at this place to get something to eat. You've done some things in your life that put you here. And your life stinks. He said, yeah, man, it's pretty bad. I said, but oh, it could be worse. Because you could die today and go to hell. And it's a lot worse than not having a place to sleep tonight. And it's a lot worse than missing a meal today. Yeah, I'm real compassionate. I know. But I'm telling you what I told him. That's what the Spirit of God led on my heart. Listen, there'll be folks that'll question your presence. There'll be people that look at you and say, man, you shouldn't have been there. That's not dignified enough. You shouldn't hang around them. You know what? That's your bad on your image. Well, the people that day wanted to kill Paul, and they said, why are you even here? We don't even want you here. I'm going to tell you, if Paul was to make a visit to Epsom, I'd invite him to preach, all right? I want him here. I'd like to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to hear him because here's why. He was preaching the truth of the gospel. And the truth divides men. And there were people that day that wanted to look extremely religious, but they didn't yield to the truth of the gospel. Well, Paul was misunderstood for his presence. Look at go back to Acts 21. Verse 27 says, they stirred up the whole crowd. They laid hands on him to kill him. These Jews from Asia had showed up. They knew him. Acts chapter 19 tells us he had been there for over 3 years preaching to them. They all knew Paul. They knew his message. They knew what he'd been preaching. They knew he was stirring up the truth there at the temple. Verse 28 teaches us this. It says, and crying out, they began to say this, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he's also brought Greeks into the temple. And he's defiled the holy place. Not only were they misunderstanding his presence, but they misunderstood his preaching. They began to mischaracterize what he'd been preaching on. It's funny to me that the people that normally disagree with what I preach on have never listened to one of my sermons. And it's going to be true of your life as well. The folks that say, oh, I know how you guys believe. I know what you think. I know what your church talks about. They probably never visited. They probably never heard anything we've said. And they probably hadn't listened to you at all either. But they'll misunderstand you. And they'll blow it all out of proportion. Well, that's okay. I'm in good company. They didn't understand Paul either. They made four accusations against Paul right here in verse 28 and 29 of Acts chapter 21. They said, first of all, this is the man who teaches against the Jewish people. Then they said he teaches against the Jewish law. And then they said he teaches against the Jewish temple. And then finally they said he goes so far as to bring Gentiles into the holy place, the courts of that they're not permitted in. Four strong accusations against Paul, all of which were unfounded and untrue. But hey, you don't get a lot of reason out of a mob, amen? Y'all ever been a part of a mob scene before? You ever seen one of those things where people just lose their mind, you know? They're not thinking straight. They're not telling the truth. They don't care. And Paul was accused of four things that he didn't even do. They misunderstood his preaching. It says here in the text that Paul was against the Jewish people. We know he wasn't against the Jewish people. Good Lord, I just read you a text where it said, I'll do anything I can to reach my people. The book of Romans said, if I could lose my own salvation, that they might be saved, I'd do that. That's how much he loved the Jewish people. Every city he goes to, where does he go first? To the synagogue to reach the Jewish people. That's a lie. He loved the Jewish people. He wasn't against the law of God. He called the law of God he talked about it being like a teacher who would lead you to the Lord. He lifted up the law of God. He said the law of God is a good thing. He didn't break the law, but he said it's fulfilled in Christ. He loved the law of God. He didn't break it. Then it says here that he was against the temple. Well, of course he wasn't against the temple. He was at the temple being purified. He was doing everything the temple rites had prescribed. He was the seventh day into this thing. Listen, some of us can't keep a diet for 7 days. Good Lord. Here's a guy who was keeping the purification rites of the Old Testament. To prove he loved the temple, to prove he loved the people, to prove he'd do whatever it took, if that's what it took for some of them to be saved. Paul said, I'll do it. That's fine. He loved the people, loved the temple, loved the law. Then finally it says he brought a Gentile into the temple courts. Look at verse 29. Now here's why they made the accusation. Luke writes, for they had seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him. That's a Gentile. Now he's a guy they knew from Ephesus, and he's a guy that had come with Paul probably to help him bring the offering to the church. Now, he didn't bring Trophimus into the unwarranted place there at the temple courts, but they had seen him walking around town with him, and they made an assumption. And they said, well, you know how it is. He's then brought him in the temple in there. Well, there's some folks that didn't like his preaching and his teaching. None of that's true. As a matter of fact, if you were to study the history of the temple, you'd find that outside of the temple, there was a wall that was put up that was about 4 or 5 feet tall in which the Gentiles could come to this side of it, and they could look at the temple. They could observe the temple. Beyond that would be the court of the women. And then beyond that would be in the temple proper. And then beyond that would be, of course, the place of sacrifices. And then beyond that would be the Holy of Holies. And the Gentiles were permitted to kind of stand on the outside and look. And there were signs on that wall that warned them that if they were to cross over that barrier, they would lose their life. We know we found two of those signs by archaeology, one in the 1800s and one in 1935. They've been dug up. The very thing the Jewish historians have told us has been found to be true. And here's what it read on the sign. It said, no foreigner may enter into the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's what it said. And if you were a Gentile, you were put on notice. And yet, what do they say to Paul? They said, hey, he's let Gentiles into the holy place. Now, Paul knew full well about the sign. He knew full well about all the rituals. And he's trying, it would have been counterproductive, okay? He's trying to win over the Jews. Why would he do such an offensive thing to them? None of these accusations are true. But listen, whenever you preach the truth of the gospel, it doesn't matter how true your message is. There's always going to be somebody that just doesn't like your preaching. They just don't like your teaching. They just don't like what you're talking about. And here it is with Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this in reference to that very wall. He said, for he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, the Jew and the Gentile. We're all on the same sheet of music when we get saved. We're born again through the blood of Jesus, and that's the only way. He says he's made us one, and he's broken down the middle wall of separation. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul one day, as he writes those words, he looks back and he says, you know that wall that was out there? That wall's been broken down, spiritually speaking. There's nothing separating me and you from the ultimate presence of God any longer. Symbolically, it's gone. Well, Paul's preaching was misunderstood. Paul's presence was misunderstood. And I would ask this question. It says in the text, if you were to go on down, it says in verse 30, all the city was disturbed. The people ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now, this is how spiritual they were. They've been in the temple worshiping. They run out of the temple into the courts. They find Paul. They lay hands on him. They begin to beat him half to death. And somebody in the crowd says, hey, close the doors to the temple because we don't want there to be any defilement in the temple. Now, that sounds about right, doesn't it, right? I mean, that's kind of like us doing sin and said, hey, we better turn the light off so nobody can see us doing sin. Right? It's the same thing. I'm going to do wrong, but I better go to another town where the folks here can't see it. It's the same thing. And I'm going to come on Sunday and act like everything's all right. I mean, let me ask you the question. Is it possible for us to harbor sinful behaviors while putting on a facade of worship? Of course it is. And this shows the wickedness of the human heart. This is exactly what these folks are doing. They're in there, man. They're offering sacrifice. Listen, they're working hard at worship. I mean, they're out there buying the animals, and they're buying the best, and they're buying the little birds, and they're making all the things necessary. They're taking them, and they're butchering them, and they're burning them, and they're sprinkling blood, and they're sprinkling water, and they're lighting candles, and they're burning up incense, and they're doing everything that looks like worship, but their heart is rotten, and they don't like Paul's preaching. And they look at Paul, and they go, we just don't like what you're saying. You know why they don't like what he's saying? Because he's calling them out. And they don't like it. And they say, just get rid of him. If you can't shut him up, we'll kill him. There's religious people that are, as we like to say, playing church. That's what was happening on the temple court. God's house. The very place where Jesus went when they were playing church there, he flipped the tables upside down and took a whip and began to whoop tail. Because they're playing church in God's house. He said, you made it into a den of thieves and robbers. You're stealing from the poor. It's not what it was designed for. It was a house of prayer. It was a holy place, a sanctified place. And Paul's there preaching, and he's nearly going to lose his life because they misunderstood him. Friends, standing for Jesus can be a risky proposition. And Paul gives us an example of one who knew what it was like to be misunderstood. Let me just show you this, and I'll be done. I believe the last thing that's significant is as they were trying to kill him, they couldn't have their way because God was still in control. And they misunderstood not only his preaching and his presence, but they misunderstood his power. I mean, they thought Paul was like any other guy. I mean, like most of us, if we saw any opposition, if we meet any resistance, we would be intimidated to be quiet. But if you look at the text, verse 33 says, the commander comes down. He came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains, reminiscent of the prophecy of Agabus. Acts chapter 21, verse 33. He asked him who he was and what he had done. And Paul said, man, I just came here to worship. Next thing I know, they're beating me half to death. They don't like what I've been preaching. They don't like me even being here. I've been calling them out in their sin. They don't like it. Some among the multitude cried one thing. Some cried another. You couldn't get the mob to even agree why they were beating him. Nobody really knew. We don't know. We're just beating him. It just seemed like the thing to do. 200 soldiers are present. They're dispersing the mob. They've run down. The Romans had a place called the Antonia Fortress that was there on the temple court itself. There was a set of steps that literally came down to the temple. They housed 1,000 men out of this place. because they knew if there was ever going to be a riot breakout, it'd be at the temple. Amen. And they said, we want to be there quickly. We learn later in the text, the book of Acts, a young man by the name of Claudius Lysias, he was the commander of that garrison. He's the one who led the way with these 200 men. They break up the fight. They bind Paul in chains like Agabus had said he would be. And then it says they take him away so they can ascertain the truth. Verse 35, he reaches the stairs. They were going to take him back to the barracks. They had to carry him because of the violence of the mob. I mean, even on the way up the stairs, there's still people trying to reach out and grab him and punch him and hurt him and kill him. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, away with him. Verse 36. The very same thing they said about Jesus, they're now saying about Paul. Luke chapter 23 tells us, John chapter 19 verse 15 tells us that when Jesus came into the place of Jerusalem and they had had enough of Jesus at the end of the Passion Week, what did they say? Away with him, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. Their heart had turned. The same people look at Paul and say, we don't like his message either. Away with him. Away with him. Look at verse 37. Then Paul was about to be led into the barracks. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been beat within an inch of my life and I'm in the middle of a mob scene, I'm thinking, get me in the barracks. I'll tell you whatever you want to know. I don't want to be around these crazy people anymore. But what happens? He says to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? Paul begins to eloquently communicate to this commander of the Roman forces and says, hey, can I speak to you? And the guy said, you can speak in Greek? Man, I figured you were just some rabble-rouser, some rebel, some dude out of the marketplace. Man, who are you? He says, are you not the Egyptian, verse 38, that came up some time ago and stirred up a rebellion? I mean, he thought Paul was from another place. He thought he was some rebel leader. Paul said, no, I'm not that guy at all. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. He says, what? What have you done? Well, nothing really. Verse 39, Paul says, I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And so when he had given them permission, Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hands to the people. And when he did, there was a great silence. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, in their own words, in their own tongue. Friends, he was misunderstood for his preaching, but man, they really underestimated his power. Now, I don't know about you, but you think with me for a moment. If you're this guy, here's Paul, who has been beaten. He's been chained. He's been misrepresented. He's been emotionally drained. His anxiety level has to be registering on high. His adrenaline is literally pumping. His heart is racing in his chest. He's in the middle of nearly dying. And yet he has the cognizance and the mindset and the keenness of spirit to calmly and clearly communicate the gospel to the people who needed to hear it the most. Can you imagine Paul as he's making his way up the stairway, that there within him is the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God that in Acts chapter 9 said, I'm going to be with you. The Spirit of God who said, I'm going to go before you. The Spirit of God that had been warning him in every city, in every place, you'll face trial and trouble and tribulation. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is now filling the Apostle Paul to a spirit of boldness. The Apostle Paul thinking, look at the crowd of people I get to witness to today. And they might misunderstand my preaching and they might not like me being here, but man, the power of God is on display. And Paul looks out instead of racing into the barracks to hide. He stops on the stairway and says, please let me say a word to these people. Why? Because he knew they were dying and going to hell. And calmly he begins to share his testimony and defend his presence in Acts chapter 22. And we'll look at it next week. Man, the power of God is on display. The same Spirit who promised not to leave him then is not going to leave him then and here. And he's not going to leave you either. Paul knew that the Holy Spirit had been preparing him for this very moment. What did everybody tell him in chapter 21 at the beginning? Don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Whatever you do, don't go. But he went. So now he couldn't deny his calling as he had a chance to preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. Look what happens. Man, the power of God fell on that place, and the mob who could not be silenced by 200 Roman soldiers was silenced at a mere man speaking to them in their own tongue. And the Bible says in the text, they went silent. Why? Because I think the Holy Spirit came down and said, y'all be quiet. Y'all just hush. The Holy Spirit began to move in that crowd and say, you need to listen. Tone it down. And every voice begins to be silent so that there Paul could stand on the stairway and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, as we stand for the gospel, as we stand and preach this message that Paul was preaching, and we stand and preach the message that the apostles had preached in the book of Acts, I want you to know you will be misunderstood. There will be people that will not like what you have to say. There will be people that will judge you. There will be people that will look at you crossways. There will be folks that don't like your bigoted decisions and things like that. If you want to try this out sometime, you look at this culture in which we live in today that is so flipped upside down on its head that we are living now on the backside and the pressure from the homosexual agenda that has come to us at a fast and furious pace. I mean, years ago, when people were talking about the homosexual movement, they were just some little isolated minority that was out there somewhere, right? And then when they began to say, hey, look, we want to have marriage equality. We all want to get married. And when the church rose up and said something against it, people ridiculed us, right? They said, oh, y'all are blowing this all out of proportion. There ain't nothing to this. You just be open and not so intolerant. And we heard all that stuff. And they said, y'all are, you know, you're making nothing out of something. And here we knew, we said, guys, we're on a slippery slope. We cannot continue to go down this path. And what's happened next? We couldn't just say marriage equality was okay, right? We couldn't just say, go marry whoever you want to marry. Now what happens is the homosexual agenda comes in and presses against the church again and says, no, we want to have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. We don't want to be any limitations. When we're fighting about bathroom use nowadays in our state, how ridiculous is that? Can you imagine how foolish this is? And here's the culture saying, you church folks just don't get it. They misunderstand us. They don't get us. They think we hate them all. We don't hate them. We just don't believe in what they're doing. No more than the Lord Jesus does. It doesn't line up with his word. And man, I'm going to tell you, we've got denominational people and other denominations, other religious organizations, and you heard about them and some of your family goes to them, who are lining up with this homosexual movement. They're lining up over here. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, we're not going to do that around here. We're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to take a stand on what his word of God says, and we're going to say what's right and what's right, what's wrong is what's wrong. And we're going to say those things, and we're unapologetically going to say those things. And they can misunderstand my preaching. They can misunderstand me being involved in the conversation. They can misunderstand all these things about me, but they won't be able to deny the power of God. And folks, we're living in a world today where people say, well, you're just judging my preferences. No, God's word is judging your perversions. Now, why do I bring this up? Because, folks, this is what is the elephant in the room. It is what everybody's reading about on Facebook. It's what every one of y'all is seeing on the news every single day of your life. And I'm going to tell you something. As a Christian, you can either be silent and avoid it all, or you can take a stand, and you'll be misunderstood. But I don't know about you. I'd rather stand in the good company of people like Paul and be misunderstood and stand before the Lord Jesus one day and say, God, in all that was within me, I did what was right, and I stood for the truth. Paul was nearly killed for his message. I don't know what you face. I don't know what the church is going to face, but I know that we're going to take a stand against what's wrong. And I want you to hear me clearly when I say this. Heterosexual sin is just as bad as homosexual sin. Amen? I mean, at the end of the day, you know, don't none of us get off. Right? We just can't get off the hook and say, well, you know, it's all against them and not against us. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to be as clear as I know how to be. But I'm also not ramming it down somebody's throat either. I'm also not coming out there trying to tell these folks to live according to my perversions. No, I'm saying no. If it's perversion, it's wrong. It's wrong. And we need to take a stand. And I know that some of you are going to be facing conversations at work. Some of you are going to be facing conversations with your family. You're going to be facing conversations with loved ones and neighbors who are going to ask you, what's your opinion on these matters? And Christian, I'm just telling you, if you want to take the stand that Paul took, you'll be misunderstood. But I think it's the right place to be. And I think it's the right stand to take. And I think God will honor that position if we'll take it. We can't dismiss sin. And when Paul preached against it, they didn't like it. They ain't gonna like it when we talk about it either. But we've got to take the right stand. God didn't make any mistakes in assigning gender identities. He loves each and every person the way he created them, and he's not pleased when they walk in a life of sin and darkness that opposes his word. He doesn't like it when you walk into sin. He doesn't like it when they walk into sin. He doesn't like it when the homosexual agenda pushes sin. He doesn't like it when it's in opposition to his word, and there will be coming judgment for it. Just like there's going to be judgment on the church. The Bible says we ought to judge first the church. It ought to start in the house of God. That's what Peter said. It ought to start here. We got to get our act right so we have credibility to talk and address the issues of sin. As we stand on this subject and we preach the gospel and we go when it's tough and we stand when it's inconvenient and we don't cave when the pressure's on, that's walking in the example of the New Testament church. And that's what God's calling you to do. And some of you are going to have some awkward conversations in your home with your children that you shouldn't have to even be having. Because we're living in a culture today that is so flipped upside down and so corrupt and so distorted. But as Christian parents and leaders, it is your job, not mine, your job, to teach your family the truth of the gospel. What I do here supplements, it complements, I hope, what you're already doing at home. And some of you say, well, my kids are gone. Well, you'll probably have some grandkids running along for long, and that's going to be your chance to press the gospel deep into their heart. Prepare for the misunderstandings that will come. Maybe some of you today are those who would say, John, I'll be honest with you. I can't imagine doing the things Paul did. I can't imagine. How does he do that? Well, he does it because the Spirit of God lives in him. And the Spirit of God lives in you that's a child of God. That's how he does it. And so some of you are facing those kind of dilemmas, and I would encourage you to begin to pray that God, your Spirit, would give me the power and the courage to do what's right. Some of you today, let's just be honest, are in this place and you're lost in sin. You're completely outside the fold of God. That's what was happening to the Jews there at the temple. I mean, they were religious people. They're doing what a lot of y'all do. They went to church and they went to their religious circles and they did their religious rituals and they did all the things that they thought were the right things to do. But listen to me, they were going to miss heaven, miss a relationship with God because they got it up here, but they never got it into their hearts. They never got it from head knowledge to heart knowledge. They never made that transaction. And so they knew all about the book, and they knew all the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew all the right things to do, but they never took a step of faith and said, we believe Jesus is the Savior. And there's some of us that will come to church every week, even in this church, and just say, I hadn't taken that step of faith. Well, this is your day. It is your day to say yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, I've never done it before. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I should have done this a long time ago. Well, just be glad God gave you space to repent, and you can do it today. Amen? Because he's mighty to save. And there's nobody that's too far gone from his grace. Maybe you're one of those who says, well, preacher, I'll be honest with you. There's just some sin stuff in my life. I just need to straighten up. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm walking with the Lord, but things aren't as they ought to be. Well, I pray that you'd make a way of provision for that. I pray you'd come and you'd kneel at the altar. Maybe you'd kneel in your heart right there at your seat and you'd say, God, you got to deal with this because I can't keep living this way any longer. I can't keep living like this. And God will forgive and God can restore. But he wants you to take that first step of repentance, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for today. God, I pray that Lord, your word would communicate much better than I can. God, I pray your scripture, your text, it said what needs to be said. And God, just erase from the memory all the foolish mess I messed up where I said. But God, you know what the word says. And so God, I pray you press that deep into the hearts of our people. God, you press it deep down in my heart. And God, help us to get it. Help us to understand that it's okay to stand firm on the Word of God, on the person of Christ, and to stand in a culture that's saying not to stand, and to stand against a tide of sinfulness that is washing over our country right now. God, may the church stand up. May a revival begin to break out where we will speak truth. Lord, we're a country in which now we're calling evil good and good evil, and we're all mixed up, and God, I know things haven't changed. I know it's been like that from the beginning. There's been corruption and sin from the beginning. But Lord, now we're seeing it intensified like I've never seen in my lifetime. And oh God, I pray you'd give us the power as the church, the body of Christ, to stand and speak truth with love. We'd speak truth with compassion. But God, we'd speak the truth. And even if folks don't understand us, and even if folks maybe disagree with us, God, let us do it in such a way we could still be salt and light. Lord, that truth that we share with that one may be the difference between them making heaven or them making hell. Give us the power to share regardless of what people think. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.